1974, the Beatles, they had a hit song out entitled Eleanor Rigby. The lyrics of the song speaks volumes. Listen to the words. Oh, look at all the lonely people. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream, waits at the window wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Father McKenzie, writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's no one there. What does he care? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. All the lonely people. A look at the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people. Where do they all belong? For the past few weeks, I have been engaged in this preaching series with the goal of not only helping us in our marital relationships, but helping to enhance relationships, period. We are created with a relational aspect from God. God the Father spoke into the council of the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one, bearing three separate personalities. And yet, God the Father says, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, own image. Let us design man after our likeness. One of the greatest attributes that God has given man is this design and this need for relationship. The same relationship that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they have in being unified. And all of us have been given, if I use this term, a relational chip. And yet it seems in our culture that that relational chip has been short-circuited. That we're not concerned so much about relationships anymore. We live very independently. We even say, I really don't need anybody else. One gospel song singer sung a song that was a hit, said, as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. But that wasn't God's design. And yet we realize that Eleanor Rigby and Father McKenzie were both lonely people. One was looking, Eleanor Rigby, to be loved, and the other, Father McKenzie, was looking to give love away. But they both had a common problem. There was no one there to love her and no one for him to give his love away to. We live in a lonely world and society. Even our Christianity has become not only personalized, this is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's become independent. I come into church and I leave when I want to. Don't need to speak to anybody. Don't need to build any relationships. And I move on the job. I just go to work, do what I'm supposed to do, and I leave. Don't know my neighbors. I don't care to speak to anybody. Going through the Walmart or through the mall. You can't trust people. People will disappoint you. And even today, as I forestated last Sunday in the sermon, Even today, we can't even define a dating relationship. You ask somebody, hey, are y'all dating, y'all boyfriend, girlfriend? I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 65. Nah, we just friends. We just kicking it. My day kicking is what you did with a can or a stick. We just kicking it. We just friends. We just hanging. Let me say this. If you can't define your relationship now before marriage, you will not be able to define your relationship after marriage. And it's open-ended without boundaries. Uncertain. That's one of the reasons why, as I preached last week, we don't have relationships. Because we don't want to be committed. We're afraid of commitment on just about any level. Because if I commit and then I'm disappointed, I'm hurt. We're all natural preservationists of human life, our own. We're going to do everything we can to make sure we don't get hurt, and especially when we experience so much hurt in the past. So in this series entitled You, Me, We, my goal again is to point out certain areas that would help us, whether we're single or whether we're married, whether we're in a relationship or whether we're married or not, to understand that God has not only given us a relational aspect and we ought to be relational with other people and what those healthy relationships look like, but to also understand that we're in a relationship with God's Son, Jesus, who's been sent as the groom, and we are the bride, the believer, the church. And the relationship, if it's not right in the vertical, it's not going to be right in the horizontal. If it's not right between man and God, God and man, then it's not going to be right between man and man. Eleanor Rigby and Father McKenzie, they were both desiring something that every human being desires: to be loved, cared for. One of our greatest needs, if I can just venture out and say our greatest need as human beings, is to be loved. We all need to be loved. We all desire to be loved. Touch your neighbor next to you, say, that's all I want, is to be loved. Write it down, because it's a sermon topic. We need to know that we are important and significant to someone else. We need to know that someone else truly cares about us, wants us, and accepts us unconditionally. We all crave for that. Ever since the first man in his existence, or the first human being in the Garden of Eden, we have all had need in our lives of someone else being in our lives. God, after creating everything in 6.5 days, adorned the afternoon after lunch, if you will, and looked back on everything he had created in 6.5 days and said, it's good. And he gave himself some dap. And then he looked at and created man out of the dust and said, for the first time, his disapproval, and said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, oftentimes we interpret that in the strictest sense, and we always want to apply that to marriage. God didn't intend, and he didn't give everybody a desire to be married. But what it actually means is that all of creation, animal, sun and moon, the trees and the fruit thereof, they had a relationship with each other. But Adam, being the only human being, had no one of his kind. It's all right to walk with the animals and to talk with the animals like Dr. Doolittle. But God created him with that relational aspect that he needed someone that he can identify with, that he could commune with, that he can converse with, someone that he could be intimate with. So God created a woman, Eve, brought her to the man. And the two of them, if you will, became one in unity. Notice that Adam and Eve had a relationship. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, they loved each other. They cared for one another. They loved God and God loved them. But notice when you turn to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve transgressed against God. And when they transgressed against God, they became separated from God and loneliness kicked in. They also became separated from each other, and although they were probably in arm's length of each other, they both hid. Adam, for the first time, blamed his wife. The wife turned her head from her husband, and the husband turned his back on his wife, and they both turned their back against God, and God had to turn his back against sin. Separation. Lonely people. Where do they all come from? Came from the Garden of Eden. We come out of sin. There's a difference between loneliness and aloneness. Aloneness means that I'm in a room all by myself. But how many people have ever been married in the house with someone, but still are lonely? You can be in a room like this filled with people. You're not alone, but you are lonely. Absent of the sensation of being loved and cared for. There's a disconnect. There's distance. And ever since the Garden of Eden, we've been fighting to have that need met, to be loved, to be cared for. Alexander Maslow, if you had any psychology courses, you probably read some of his stuff as he expresses his proposal with the hierarchy of human needs. And he talks about human needs on five different levels. There's this first level, which is the foundational platform level, and it's the physiological level. In other words, if we psychologically have our needs met and physically have our needs met, we've got a roof over our head, clothes on our back, and shoes on our feet, food in our stomach, then that's foundational. That's man's greatest need. And then we move up, if you will, this pyramid, and the need base gets smaller. But the second step up is the need for safety and security. And then we move there, and the third step up in tier is this need for love and to belong. And from there, we go to this need of esteem, and then this need of actualization, figuring out who we are as a person. And so what Maslow said is that if a person has their physiological and their needs of safety met, then the other ones aren't so big. But if they don't have that met, then everything else falls apart. But even Maslow over time, 1934 and on, when he come up with this theory, discovered even with mice and doing experiments that although they may have structure and although they may have food and they may have water, the physiological and safety needs met, but if they weren't cared for and they weren't nurtured, it didn't make any difference how strong the outer structure was. It became insignificant. Now, what he's really saying is, and what the Bible really teaches us is that you can have a 30,000 square foot home and a 15 car garage with the best of cars, money in the bank, in a house filled with people. But if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Love is deeper than an emotion. That's what we have dismissed and diminished love to. It's an emotion. Love is so deep and so needed, and God knows that It is the absolute essential for our existence and for our living and for our significance. So much so that he understood that he is the essence and the epitome of love. Love is of God because God is love. And no one knows love not unless they know God. And God said it's so essential for man's thriving that he has love that he says, I so love the world that I give my only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved us that he demonstrated his love by giving his son so that we too can experience love and what had been broken in the Garden of Eden can be restored at the foot of the cross. Love comes in many forms. It comes in many pictures. Love is not just emotion. It's not just something that is one of our core needs. It's not something that's just expressed verbally. I love you. Love also comes through what we call contact comfort. We love to be touched. We love to be held. We love to caress. We love to hold hands. It's sweaty as our palms might get sometimes. You got to break loose and do this. But we love contact comfort. As a matter of fact, it's so essential. Research has been done over the years, and some of you may be familiar with it, with newborn children coming into this world without a mother and a father. And as orphans, they did an experiment. And for the first 6 months, with these children that were not held by nurses and caregivers and that were pretty much just laid in bed, were not nurtured by holding and caressing, they grew up as dysfunctional adults. It's one of the reasons why when our mothers give birth to it, we just don't slide out on the delivery room floor. They throw a bottle down and snip the umbilical cord and say, all right, we'll catch up with you after you graduate from college. We need to be touched, caressed, held. It's not accidental that God says, if I could say this candidly, give women, mothers, breast, oftentimes to feed a child for the child's health, but I attach the breast around her heart so that when the mother holds the child, she's nurturing that child. That child senses that mother's love, and even when it's not done from the breast, it's done from the bottle. But the position of feeding a child is not upside down or to lay them in a bed and just hold and let a bottle dangle from a rope. You rock a child to sleep. People say you shouldn't sleep with your kids because then they don't want to get out of your bed. To be honest with you, only in the Western Hemisphere, we're the only ones that think that way. You go to Africa, and I've been to Asia and all these places, and they got no baby bed, first of all. You get into bed with your mom and your daddy. And as a child, that's where you grow up and you receive that nurturing. And everywhere that mother goes, she straps that child either to her front or to her back. Oftentimes, children are 4 and 5 years old, still being strapped. But you get 4 or 5 years old, you got to get up out of that bed, though. I'm sorry, something got to go. Yeah, we got one. But it's all right. It's all right. It's good. So we all have a need to be loved. We have a need to be touched. We have a need to hear that there's someone else who loves us and appreciates us unconditionally. In our pursuit to be loved, however, most of us fail to recognize that we have a parallel need too that is, believe it or not, just as great as the need to be loved. It's the need to give love away. We have love bank accounts. And in this bank account, we long to be loved, but you can't get no more love in until you give love away. Hey, let me talk about it in sort of non-human terms, of human to human. And that's one of the reasons why we like petting puppies and cuddling little animals, little dogs and puppies. And I can't stand cats. And no offense, y'all, they just creep me out. All right. I was walking to school when I was little. A cat just come down the sidewalk and jumped on my back. Ever since then. I don't even like Chinese food. What? Okay, I do like it. It's your fault. So what was I saying? We have this need to not only be loved, but to love and to care for others. So that's the reason why we love, again, not only holy animals, but being around older people or for little children, even if we can't stand our own peers. But believe it or not, again, studies have been done. And in one study, for instance, it talked about even charitable giving. We really love to give to others that are in need. In one study that was done, they gave a group of people randomly $5 bill or $20 bill. And they said to the people that received either or the $5 or $20 bill, you can either spend this on yourself or you can give it away. And what they found in this study is the people that gave the money away felt better about it than those that spent it on themselves. Now, I know some of y'all in here, y'all a little different. And what they also realized, it didn't make any difference if you gave away the $5 or the $20. You had the same sense and the feeling of charity as whether you gave the higher amount. And some of us say, if I had more money, I would give it. Why don't you just start where we're at? But then when we consider the context of marriage, one of the greatest reasons why we get married is to be loved and to have someone to love in return. To be cared for, but also the opportunity to care for someone else. It's getting quiet. Isn't that the reason why you got married? Remember, to be loved means that I know that someone cares for me. That this emotional need is met. And when this emotional need is met, we're happy people. When our emotional needs aren't met, whatever the level might be, then we're unhappy. It brings about sadness, and it even brings about anger. Lord's will, I'm supposed to start a new series next week, but I want to deal with this issue of anger so we can get some of you all out of a bad place into a much better place by the grace of God. But I do want to say this in advance, that anger is really a secondary emotion. We try to deal with anger because the reality, all of us got anger issues. You don't believe me? Okay, let me keep you in here to 4 o'clock and see if you don't get angry. Preaching the same sermon. You're going to be hot. So much so that you're going to probably start tipping out about 2:30, 3 o'clock. But it's anger is a secondary emotion, if you will. It's the result of hurt. It's the result. Anger is the result of disappointment. It's the result of not having my needs met. It's the result of unmet expectations. That's what anger is. And so if we're going to deal with it, we can't deal with it just doing anger management. We got to go to the root cause of what causes us to be angry. And so oftentimes, when we doubt that we are loved, we develop unacceptable and inappropriate behaviors and even patterns of inappropriate behavior to compensate for us not feeling love. And for example, we might act irresponsibly in a desperate attempt to get attention. We see it oftentimes in children. And although attention is a poor substitute for love, but it's sure better than nothing. That's the way we feel about it. We develop these physical symptoms, for instance, as a result of illness, and yet we develop these physical symptoms with the hope that someone will come along and care for us and love us so that we can get well. But when someone doesn't love us and someone is not caring for us in our physical ailment, the loneliness causes and creates more pain and hurt than the physical illness typically. So oftentimes we angrily lash out at those whom we think should care for us, or we may even run away from them and hide. But in either case, we're trying to protect ourselves. We're trying to make sure we don't get hurt. And so therefore we either call, since they cause have a lack of concern for us, we're going to have a lack of concern for them. We all long for someone to love us and to care for us. What does God's word say about this love and this care? What word picture does God give us, especially in the context of marriage? But the principle applies in every relationship. Turn with me very simply to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes specifically and charges the husband in loving his wife. And although it's a direct charge of the husband loving his wife, but the principle applies both ways, even the wife loving her husband and people loving one another. Two things that Paul says in this text that really describes what it means to love and to care for people. Because what I found is most of us want to love other people, we just don't know how. We don't know what that love looks like. We may know what, to some degree, what it looks like for us, but we don't know what it looks like to them. And let me say this. Just because you might like broccoli doesn't mean everybody likes broccoli. And some folk who like broccoli love it so well, they not only think everybody should like it, but don't understand why you don't like it. Just because you might like football doesn't mean everybody likes football. And you can't make other folk like football. You can't go to work Sunday and football season, Monday after football season on Sunday and say, did you catch the game yesterday? You're like, nah, man, I ain't catch. Oh, you got tied up? Nah, man, I ain't into football. And automatically you think, oh, man, is this dude gay or what? I mean, it's like, every man is supposed to like football. That's the way some people think. Did I say that out loud? Well, gay people like football and play football, right? Amen? Okay. Y'all thinking stuff that I'm not saying. And that typically happens in my sermon. And don't put it on your Facebook page, all right, or your Twitter. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 28, 29. So husbands ought to love, somebody say love, their own. Please say their own. Wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Nourishes and cherishes. Say that real fast five times, right? Nourishes and cherishes it. Paul says, here's what love and care looks like. To nourish and to cherish. And that's what everybody's longing for. That's in marriage, that's the reason why you come down to the altar. Because you want to be loved, or you want to be nourished, and cherished. Let's start with the first one, understanding what these two things mean. To cherish simply means, it primarily means, first of all, to warm. The Latin word comes from the Latin word lefavo, and that simply means to favor, we get in the English language, or to become favorite. And then it means to foster with tender care. So look at it again. It's to warm up to and to warm the idea or the person because they are your favorite, and then to foster a tender relationship with them. So Paul says that we ought to cherish. And in marriage, especially when you're dating someone, we want to be cherished. We want to be favored. We want to be the apple of somebody's eye. Y'all get the picture now? We want to feel that. We want to sense that. And I hear that so much, especially when people get distracted. Well, he or she is into this, and she's going back to school now, and he's into his hobbies, and he's doing this, and I don't feel like I'm special to him. I feel like she ignores me. But it's not only to cherish, but it's to nourish. And to nourish, one of the definitions, it simply means to foster the development of, to keep alive and to maintain hope. So when you nourish, for instance, a plant, you water that plant, you take care of that plant. You don't make the plant a plant. You don't take an African violet and try to turn it into a rose. Our goal is not to make it into something, but to keep it in its natural form and help it to develop. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Our goal is not to change the other person or to remake the other person. It's to understand how God has wired this person, made this person, the attributes he's given this person, the personality he's given. And then what I want to do is nurture that person. I want to put some miracle grow on the person. I want to, y'all hear what I'm saying? Give a little sunshine and a little water to the person. Make them my favorite. Take care of them. And observe and appreciate and celebrate their development. To cherish. And to nourish. We hear it. We hear it in the marital vows. Oftentimes we hear the marital vows, and whether it's us getting married and we're standing there at the altar, or you're sitting in the audience, and it doesn't make a difference how many times you've heard those marital vows, but typically when we hear them, they sound so romantical. Don't they? Just, it just makes you go, Why? It's because when we hear them, even if you're not married and you're sitting there, it's just, that's what I long for. Or if you're married and things are not going well, that's what I long for. Or if you're married or you're dating and things are going well, is that that's what I'm getting every day. We hear it in this portrait of love in our marital vows. For instance, listen to the principle of this nurturing and or nourishing and this cherishing. I, whatever your name might be, take thee to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold. Did y'all get that right there? To have means possession. That, baby, you all mine. To have and to hold. Isn't that what we want? For someone to have us and to cherish us. From this day forward, for better, for worse, we'll skip over that. For rich or poor, for in sickness and in health. To love and to cherish till death do us part. To love and to cherish. To have and to hold. To love and to know that I'm the apple of your eye. I thought I'd get a better response than that, but I guess that didn't strike an emotional chord with you. Let me try another one, all right? Yeah. Will you have or take this woman or man to be your wife, your husband, to live together in holy matrimony? And hold on, I ain't got to the part yet. Y'all saying, yes, I will. Will you love him or her, comfort him or her, honor and keep her, him, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her or him as long as you both shall live? Did y'all get that? Can I go back through that again? The first one we say is to have and to hold, to love and to cherish. Some of y'all are renewing your vows in here right now. I can feel it. That's what that sharp elbow is for, bruh. It wasn't just for you to wake up. Will you love him Will you love her? Comfort him. Comfort her. Honor him. And honor her. Keep, as part of that holding, him or her, even in difficult times, and forsaking all others. Be faithful to him or her as long as you both shall live. That's powerful right there. And I'm going to say it again. That's the reason why we get married. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for someone that will promise to give us that. Now, here's the problem is when that promise is made, there are benefits that are enjoyed and expected. And when we don't receive them, we realize because we've taken these vows and it closes with this, forsaking all others to be faithful as long as you both shall live. So here's what we got to understand is when you refuse to meet my needs, we'll talk about that, what it looks like. Either through ignorance or willfully, and you got me locked into this thing, and you're not loving me and cherishing me, you got to understand that my need to be loved and my need to be cared for does not go away. We can suppress it, but it does not go away. And where affairs come in, typically is because our needs are not being met. And they don't disappear. And it's unfair to your spouse to say that this is what you're going to give him or her, and you don't do it, and they locked into you. You can't treat him or her like that. And then this is the thing about affairs, on the other hand. I've seen and talked to so many people, and I like asking root questions. Not only how did you get into this, what was the circumstance? Was this like a one-night stand? You got drunk or just messed up? You woke up? You got what I'm saying? I'm making light of it, but you get what I'm saying? Or that's typically not the case. It's typically we got to talking to each other, and then this led to this, and this led. It's always leading somewhere. And then it leads to disaster is where it leads to. So listen to me carefully. But I always hear typically these three things. And I say, well, how was it? I said, well, you know, I mean, what makes this? Because you see, sometimes either the smile on the person's face or the tears as a result of it. And they say, well, first of all, we just have such a great time together. Just no stress. We just love each other's company. We just talk all the time, laugh all the time. And what you're really saying is that's not what's happening at home. Either you or both of you together, you're not laughing and talking with each other. You're not having a good time with each other. And you need that. Secondly, this person overlooks my faults. They know that I'm not perfect. And what you're really saying is, I sure wish the person I was married to would have the ability to overlook my faults and understand that I'm not perfect and love me unconditionally. And then this is the third thing that sometimes people will just actually admit. How can I say that everybody ain't old enough? And the intimacy is through the roof. I was like, really? Here's why the intimacy is through the roof. It's because of the two things that happened before you got to the third thing were in place. You loved each other. You were best friends. You're talking, you're playing, chasing each other. You're bowling together. You're swimming together. You're eating together. You're just having a great time. That's what makes the intimacy so great when the lights go out at night. And then you're willing to understand that I'm married to someone who is not perfect, and I'm willing to overlook this person's flaws. If they're not major flaws, it's going to destroy me and destroy the marriage, like infidelity or taking all the money out of the bank and putting it up their nose or in their veins for drugs, or they're not beating me and killing me or just reducing me as a person. Hey, listen, or abandoning me. Hey, we can deal with all that other stuff. Y'all know why he think he's so funny when he get out in public? He ain't funny. You can overlook that. You got what I'm saying? She a little rough around the edges. Yeah. I like you said, she's a little rough around the edges. You can live with that. But when you got those things in place, a person is willing to forgive and forget and put behind and not accentuate your flaws. Yeah. Nighttime is good. But you ain't got them first two things in place. We're not friends. We ain't laughing and playing together. We're pointing out each other's flaws. When the light go out, you're just trying to hurry and get it over. Thank you. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I don't really want to do this. You don't really want to do this. But when the first two things in place, you lay on your back. Oh, okay. And stare at the ceiling and you go, oh my God. But you know the feeling. I wish this would never end. And it's not the third thing. What you're really talking about is the first two things that made the third thing so special. Am I right about it? I mean, if it's hell in the daytime, it can't be heaven at night. You just can't. I mean, you might feel a little better about yourself, but. Hey, babe, I know we ain't getting along, but can we? This is one time. You get up putting your boxes on, still mad. Just, you don't never do nothing right. Still mad. So we can say the marital conflict is created by one of two ways, all right? Y'all still with me? Number one, couples fail to make each other happy. Or number two, couples make each other unhappy. Couples fail to make each other happy. That's through neglect. That's through ignorance. That's through busyness. Being inattentive. Unattentive. Lack of attention. The third is I'm calculating. I don't want to make you happy. In the first case, couples are frustrated because their needs are not being met. In the second case, they're not frustrated, they're angry because their needs are not met. And so now they're not going to meet the other person's needs. And so now they're deliberate in hurting the other person. The things that you say, the things that you do or that you don't do. I ain't that kind of person. I hear people say this sometimes. I deal with that next week of anger. I ain't that kind of person, you know. I ain't got all that mouth and all those attitude and all that kind of stuff. I just don't say nothing. You realize sometimes not saying anything will tear the other person all to pieces? And you wonder why they keep walking behind you. Why you ain't saying nothing? Why you won't talk to me? Why you won't? Where you going now? Y'all laughing because you know. But let's start with the second cause. This is the second cause of this marital conflict, and it's the failure to protect. That's what it really is. The first one is a failure to care. But the second one is a failure to protect. And so, although I'm not feeling love, not being cared for, so therefore my response is, I ain't going to protect you. You ain't looking out after me. And couples that find their needs unmet, they oftentimes become not only inconsiderate, they become insensitive. And so we don't guard what we say. We just going to say whatever we say, however that makes the other person feel. And when that happens, marriages not only fall apart and get ugly and destructive, but they normally end because of all the buildup of hurt and pain. It's not inadvertent. It's deliberated. It's deliberate. It's calculated. But then let's go back to the first cause and spend more time on that. The first cause of marital conflict is the failure to care. Again, whether it's ignorance, whether that's lack of attention, whatever it might be. Or that's ignorance. I just don't understand what your love language is. I don't know how to love you. Remember again, to love someone means you show them that you care, but what does that caring look like to them? One of the worst things we could say to someone that really hurt your feelings is to say, I don't care. Especially when they're trying to express what it is they need. You didn't do this and you didn't do this for me and you're so, I don't care. And you know what we do, we're going to go back and back, I don't care either. But here's the thing, we do care. Not unless this doesn't come to the absolute end of the road. But we care. What does that caring look like? I'm going to go over again. To nourish and to cherish, to have and to hold, to comfort, to honor, to keep, forsaking all others, and to be faithful. That's a picture of what it means to love and to care. But one of the greatest challenges in marriage is showing that we love and that we care, because we're two different people. We have two different, if you will, versions of what it means to love and to care. We're pre-wired. We have a predisposition given by God. Just being male and female, we're different, if you haven't noticed that. So for a man, when he says this is what love looks like to me and what it means to be cared for, it's oftentimes different from the woman, although we still have the same needs, but they look different, feel different, and comes in different volumes. Let me ask you a question, seriously. You don't have to give me an answer. You have to nod your head, smile, say amen, none of that stuff. You ain't said amen yet, so don't worry about saying it now. Don't break your own rule. Have you ever stopped and asked your husband a question to fill in the blank on this statement? Here's the statement. I feel loved when you, dot, dot, dot. I feel loved when you, because usually when we say it, it's in the negative and the heat of the moment. You don't never do this, and you don't never, well, you don't never do this, and you don't never, but we haven't stated what it is that we're really looking for. What we emphasize is how we felt when we didn't get it. So what we're doing is we're dealing with all of our feelings and emotions, but we're not dealing with the issue and the subject. Come next week, we'll talk more about that. Is that all right? Can you? I feel loved when you need to write that down. Ain't nobody writing nothing down. Then you're going to come calling me on Tuesday and Wednesday, all right? And I'm just going to tell you to go online and download the sermon. I feel love when you tell me, when you hold me, when you spend time with me, when you do things around the house. I feel love when you give me a card or a gift sometime, spa treatment, a box of chocolates. As mama said, life is like a box of chocolates. I feel love when you get the picture? So, in leaving, I don't want you to leave in the dark saying, well, what does that love look like? What does I feel loved when you do what? So, real quickly, I don't have time to go through in detail all of them, and I don't even want to break them down categorically and say his needs, her needs. I've done this so many times before. But then I might, because you might be unique and that might not be your category for a dude or for a lady, And you might, but I'm going to say some certain things I'll emphasize with more than others, but let me just go through them. You ready? Number one out of the ten, love looks like I need affection. Did y'all hear me right? Not infection. I need affection. I need affection. And affection is comfort. It's approval. It means you care for me. You're important to me. That's what it means to cherish. I'm going to emphasize this. We all have that need, but women really have that need. We have that, y'all have that need for approval. That you care for me. That you are the apple of my eye. And they need to hear that. They need to know that. They need, what are we doing to make them feel that way? Him or her. Because I hear that so many times. He don't care. He don't care about me. He's all into this other stuff, but he don't care about me. That's because affection is missing. Okay? Secondly, admiration. The admiration is to compliment. It means to give it a level of respect. Again, women have this deep need as well. Men too. But admiration. To tell your wife or your girlfriend that she's beautiful. That's hot. Oh, I love your hair. Oh, I didn't know it was a wig. Okay, but it's still nice. It's on you, baby. So if it's attached to you, it's good. I love it when your teeth are in. They look good on the nightstand, but they look better in your mouth, baby. It just brings out your smile. You smile, I smile. Smile. Admiration. Admiration to, again, to compliment, to respect. We don't have a lot of that today. Man, I feel sorry for people, the young people growing up today, man. That whole admiration, when you listen to the music and you look at the culture and how people treat each other nowadays, it's supposed to be in a relationship. Let me move on to the third thing. Admiration and affection, but the third thing is affirmation. Affirmation. This affirmation is emotional support and encouragement. Now, we all need that. We all need that. Somebody say, we all need that. Y'all understand like it is. Say, I need that. I need that affirmation, that emotional support and encouragement. But can I talk to the sisters just for a moment? Just where my sisters at? Amen. That was two. All right. Men need this way more than women. We need affirmation. And brothers, you might never ever thought about it, but I'm going to break it down to you like a double-barrel shotgun. Is that all right? We need more affirmation is because we have bigger egos. Now, so let me define ego. An ego is a person's sense of self-esteem and self-importance. And we've just come out the womb and growing up with this whole thing of self-esteem and self-importance. Want to be the big dog. Want to be the fastest. That's the world that we live in. Want to have achievements and all that other kind of stuff and all these goals. It doesn't mean that women don't have it. Let me give you a Bible story, but they're all throughout the Bible. Remember the story of Saul and David coming back from battle? When they come back, man, Saul come through and he's got Philistine head in his hand, just cut him off at the neck. He walking through all proud, got his battle gear, and the cheerleaders on the side of the road. Saul, he's our man. He killed 1,000 Philistines. And Saul is like, oh, man, yeah, that's right, baby. Yeah, that's you. That's me. And David come right behind, about 30 steps. Oh, man, David just pulling corpse like crazy. David got his battle gear on. He all cut up. Saul looking like me, but David all cut up, young buck. He come through there, you know, they got that Dwayne Johnson, the Rock, like, He comes striding through, and this is what the cheerleaders said. This is what the women said. This is what the text says. I ain't making this stuff up. Saul killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000. And Saul went crazy. He put a hit out on David. Said, I'm going to kill that boy. The boy didn't do nothing. He was your man when you were on the battlefield together. David, go get him, man. Go get him, bro. That's it, boy. High-fiving each other. But when it came to the praise, when it came to the affirmation, one man was willing to kill another man because he didn't get as much as the other one. Y'all get it? Okay. Sisters, I need you to turn your phones on. Hit the record button for a minute. Because I don't want you to forget this, and I say this with the greatest sensitivity and love. I'm going to tell you what your man needs, and you probably don't know this. He needs your affirmation, not your information. I know that sounds egotistical, but what women think that men need and what we're looking for from them is, I just came home from work. I got a ton of information, right? Just talking to my boy on the way home. I got a ton of information. I'm an information overload. I got opinions out the wazoo. When I come home, I don't want your information or your affirmation when I talk to you. Your information or your observation or your opinion. What I want to be able to do is just, because I ain't going to give you but 30 seconds of, it's been hell today. Well, what, baby, what happened? Yeah, well, okay. Well, baby, did you really focus on the presentation? I mean, I know you were in the bowling league last night. Did you give it something? I noticed you're not giving it a lot of time and you're not putting the time. We don't want to hear that. I'm about to lose my job. You talking about, have I considered this and you ought to do it this way and you ought to do it. No. They need to stroke my bald head, which he does. Kiss me right here and say, baby, it's going to be all right. I know you. I know what's inside of you. You're going to make this thing pop off tomorrow. Just don't take your guns to work. You to come back here, baby. Don't give up on this. I remember when you fought a lion and when you killed a bear with your bare hand. So I know this giant ain't nothing for you. You got practice. This ain't the first time you've been in difficult situations. Baby, I'm counting on you to pull the family through. That's what we want. Not, oh, Lord, how could you? What in the world were you thinking about? There, I got another speeding ticket. Another ticket. You're going to lose your driver's license. Our insurance is already through the roof. You're going to have to ride your drunk uncle's moped. If he's willing to give it up. That's not what we're looking for. Information, observation, and opinion. We're already bruised. We just going to tell you how we feel. We're just going to tell you what happened. I got another speeding ticket. And that was a lot for us to say. Usually we're going to wait till after we don't show up in court and we're locked up and you need to come get us out. Why'd you wind up in jail? I forgot to tell you, I got my fourth speeding ticket. And I ain't make a court appearance. Babe, stop asking me all these questions. Come and get me out. Then you're getting this all the way home. I told you. You wound up calling your wife mama. Mama, but I mean, baby. Y'all get it? All right, okay. Affirmation. We all need it. We all need emotional support. Hey, women have rough days. Amen? Amen. We all need it. Sexual fulfillment. Write down, moving right along. Some things that I just don't need to explain, and I've talked about that in the past. It didn't go over well. I got email, so I'll let y'all figure it out. Conversation. I feel love and I feel care for when I can converse, I can talk. Just remember, sisters, that y'all talk like 3 times more than we do. So, brothers, remember it's important for you to listen. Let them talk. Wake up every now and then and nod. If you're going to hold the newspaper up, at least cut a hole in it where you can still see her. Uh-huh. If you're looking at your laptop, make sure you get the camera on and put her in that little corner right there so you at least know she ain't got a gun. I'm going to blow your brain. Anyway. You're like, uh-huh, that's right, baby. Companionship. We get married and we're in a relationship because we really want companionship. We want to do things together. You need to find things you can do together, things that you like, whether that's movies. If it's not going to movies, just sitting at home, laying at home, watching, rent a movie, whatever. Just bootleg. Just do what you got to do so you can come together. Hey, this is one hobby that we like to do together. Just find out what that is and do it. Don't make him or her do something that they don't like doing. Baby, you always want me to go with you. I want you to go hunting with me. That's going to be your worst hunting day. To take your wife or anybody that don't want to sit in a tree stand all day waiting for something to cross that little path so you can shoot it. Because as soon as you take aim, oh my God, you're not going to shoot it. Oh my God, he's dead. It's like, it ain't going to be a good day. You don't like fishing or listen, if he don't like going to the mall, don't make him go to the mall. I mean, that's just bad. That's embarrassing. I thank God my wife don't make me do that. She ain't a big mall person, but when you go to the mall, I see brothers just sitting out there like they in misery, right out there in the middle. Hey, bro, you too. Said, man, no, I'm on my way down to Dick's, bro. She going where she going to go? I'm going to go where I'm going, right? Hey, we're not already timed this thing out. I ain't sitting out here all day. You can sit out here if you want to and be miserable. You got to learn how to say no. And learn. I know I'm not going to get much for that. But you need companionship. You need to become best friends. Next, honesty and transparency. Be open and honest with me. Tell the truth. The whole truth. Not the whole truth. Tell most of the truth, all right? No, tell the whole truth, but sometimes you can't give full disclosure. I'm not setting you up for nothing, babe. I'm just saying. Let me tell you, everybody can't handle all the details. But you do need to be open and you need to be honest. You need to be transparent and don't wait. Just come out. Some of us want to just hide it, and then when it comes out or you lie about it, it could be something. Usually simple stuff. But then we lie about it, and then they can't trust us from that point on because they don't know when we're telling the truth and when we're lying. Just, it might hurt to tell the truth, but just get it over with. To tell the truth, this is what really will happen. This is what really went down. This is the way it really is. Amen? Let's be open and be honest. If you don't like the dress, she says, baby, how's this dress look? Good. It looks good. I was going to say in the closet. She said in the mannequin. But I just don't think it really accentuates your beauty and who you are. You got what I'm saying? I just really think you do a little better. I want to go to the mall with you and drop you off so I can help you pick out something else, all right? Call me when you're ready, all right? Honesty and transparency. Physical attractiveness. Because you're married, don't let yourself go. I mean, everybody ain't going to be no supermodel or no dude like you just jumped out the cover of a fitness magazine. All right? Everybody ain't going to look like the pastor. See, I didn't say which one. I just said the pastor, all right? Y'all thinking I got an ego problem or something, or an ego problem. Let go of my ego. That's mine. Physical attractiveness. Listen, look, tap your neighbor and say, fix yourself up. That's the way my mama would say. You need to fix yourself up. It ain't got to be your hair as long as you got a receipt for it. Amen. I mean, wear clothes that fit you. Not clothes that are seductive. Or, George, where you going? It's okay. Where, dude, brothers, I mean, come on, man. You can't wear your Jordan shorts to bed at night, all right? Like, you I mean, like, some of you guys are just, you know what I'm talking about? You try to be romantical and you come to bed with sweats. That goes both ways. It's like, and even in the daytime, you say, okay, we're going to go out. I don't care if it's, you know, you're going to go up to Chipotle, all right, and just get you a burrito bowl or wherever it might be. Just up just a little bit. Like, put on some cologne, bathe every now and then. Shave. Now, if she likes you like that and like that rough look, you know, she want a rough neck, a ruffian, then that's cool. I mean, it's like whatever works for y'all. But if she keeps saying, and if she watching television or watching movies, I just think he's so handsome. Or I just think, oh, I just like the way, you know, oh, I like that outfit. You need to start doing a little bit of that. That's what she's trying to say. Y'all got it? Instead of being jealous and saying, oh, why y'all making comments about him? Why you all into him like that? Okay, so I'm trying to give you a hint. Brothers and sisters, I'm coming to a close. Financial support. If you love me and if you care for me, it'd be nice to have some financial support. We've got bills up in here. Financial support. And it's okay if only one person is the breadwinner, bringing but that's okay. But the other person can't be at home on Home Shopping Network all day either. Y'all got what I'm saying? You can't create a ton of debt if you ain't contributing to the bottom line. You got what I'm saying? Got to be done in moderation. But what financial support says is we've got some security, right? And even if one person pays the major bills, the other, hey, listen, as long as you know, hey, we want to go somewhere. I mean, husbands and wives. I'm a traditional kind of guy. So, you know, my wife say, tell you, listen, I'm going to fight to pay that bill. All right? We go out to eat. I'm going to fight to pay that bill. We're going through that drive-thru. I said, no, babe, I got this. $7.22. I got this. I got this. Now, when we go out to a really nice restaurant, I said, babe, you got it? You got it. She said, don't worry. I got this. And most, you know, my wife would just say, hey, no, I got this, babe. I got this. Don't worry about it. But you got to understand that when there's no financial, when it's this no, when the finance is out of whack, it makes for an unstable relationship because we both feel insecure. Amen. And then lastly, family commitment. Family commitment. That's the whole domestic support. See, you know, you got to remember, please remember that, hey, just right as I was coming into the world, men didn't go into the delivery room. We sat out there in the lobby, and the doctor came out and said, it's a boy. I said, my man, all right. Get everything cleaned up. I'll be back about the second or third day to check him out. Ain't going in there right now. All of that blowing and breathing and no. Ain't going there. And so a lot of the fathers, they were disconnected. Fathers go to work. Mothers stay home, take care of the kids. That's what they do, right? That's where a lot of grew up. And a lot of us grew up in that tradition, if you will. And so that's not maybe our fathers or mothers for that matter, but certainly fathers didn't spend time with us. I mean, my dad showed his love by working three jobs and putting food on the table. You know, my dad didn't come to my games and, you know, all that kind of stuff. My dad, you know, he wasn't a hands-on kind of guy. You know, he said, that's what your mother do, you know. But today it has changed, and it should have changed a long time ago, where the mom and dad, we're all together. Don't let the mom be the only one taking the kids to soccer practice or taking the boys to football practice. The father needs to show up too. Amen? And you like not all sisters want to drive a minivan. Amen. You might have to get her the SUV with the rims too. Right? You got what I'm saying? And so, you know, the same thing again, you know, nurturing the children. That's something maybe some of us have to learn. But I hear so many women just say, again, you know, I'm not getting the support around the house. You don't have to be a cook. But everybody can clean up. Everybody can wash dishes. You didn't have to cook it, but good gracious, you just can't eat, burp, fart, and then leave the table. Ah, boy. I'm going to go in and lay down. Game about to come on. You got this, babe? Oh, my wife told, okay. May the Lord watch between me and thee. Last piece. Let me say this. Don't put pressure on your spouse to do only what God is designed to do. But only God can meet your core needs. So stop trying to make your spouse into your God, because you will always be disappointed. You're putting a burden on your spouse that they don't deserve to have. On the other hand, stop trying to be a God to your spouse, because you're not only disappointing them, but you're going to hurt yourself. Only God can meet your deepest needs. So the question is, okay, because we all have this emotional bank account. So when my bank account is on empty, how am I supposed to love my spouse? How am I supposed to love in return and to give when I'm not receiving? It's because you understand who's meeting your ultimate need, that there's someone much greater than your spouse that is pouring into your life, that gives you grace supernaturally to love this person another day, to show mercy to this person and forgiveness. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all of your needs. And my God shall supply. No, my spouse is the accessory that God will use to pour into areas of my life. But I can't expect her, and she can't expect me, to be God. Well, I'm not happy. Well, if I'm trying, then you got to find your happiness in God. You got to find your joy in God. I mean, a person can't bring you total security. Only God can do that. He shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through his son, Christ Jesus. Amen? So you got to remember, he said, well, I need to be loved. Only God is going to love you unconditionally. I need a companion. Jesus says he's a true friend, and he says, greater love than no man has that he lay his life down for his friend, but I've even chosen to lay my life down for enemies. I need acceptance. Only God can truly forgive you and accept you for who you really are. I need security. Jesus promised to never leave you nor forsake you. If that's not security, I don't know what is. And if you don't have him, you'll never have security trying to find it in a person. Well, I need to feel pretty and I need to feel beautiful. If you don't understand that you're created in the image and the likeness of God, and the way you look is the way he designed you, and that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, ain't no dude, ain't no woman gonna ever make you beautiful. Now, I need to have conversation. I need to just say it like we just sing in the church. Though you might come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, but the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God, he discloses. And he walks with me when I can't get nobody else to walk. And he talks to me when nobody else will talk to me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share, I can't get it from nowhere else, as we tarry there, none other is indescribable, has ever known. It's the love of God, and knowing that God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that he feels our love meter, our bank account. Stop putting the pressure on somebody else to love you and to care for you only the way God can. Stop trying to throw them away and kick them to the curb because they haven't stepped up to God status in your eyes. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody deserves to be loved. But it starts and it ends with God. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks and we praise you. Lord, we love to be loved by you. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for looking beyond our faults and seeing our needs. Thank you for you even know our needs even before I ask, and you've already made preparation to supply our needs in Christ Jesus. And God, we thank you today, oh Father, for not only creating us with the relational aspect, but placing people around us strategically that we might have a relationship, and giving us your word and your spirit that we might have healthy and godly relationships. Lord, help us to love. Help us to care. Help us to know how to even receive that love and to receive that tender care. God, I pray for marriages today, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would strengthen the couples and the wars and the fighting, help them to realize they never get anywhere when they fight against each other, but they have to fight, oh Father, for what you have given them and fight for their oneness. Pray, oh Father, that you restore someone's heart, build them up, which seems like their heart has been torn apart. Someone today, oh Father, didn't trust anybody because they've been hurt so much in the past. Help them realize you cannot put your full confidence in human beings. But, oh Father, you still work through people. God, and I pray today, Lord, for somebody's, not only their loneliness, but their aloneness. God, fill their hearts with a sense of belonging and a sense of purpose. Send even people for companionship. God, we thank you today. Lord, for the greatest relationship we'll ever have is with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the pardon and forgiveness of our sins. And I pray today, if there's anyone here that may not know Christ as Savior, that, oh Father, they would say yes to you. They would surrender, oh Father, know that Christ will not only forgive them, but live inside of them from this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord this morning.